us. We know that we don't deserve it. Amen. I know I don't. But he still gives it to us anyway. I wish there was a witness in this house on today that knows and could testify about the grace of God, where it has brought you from and what it has brought you to. Amen. We thank God for all of his goodness toward us. Amen. It is my privilege and my pleasure to stand before you to declare the word of God unto you on today. Amen. We thank God for this privilege. We honor the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. We honor God the Father. We pray even right now that we celebrate the presence of his Holy Spirit in our midst on today. Amen. Father God, we thank you right now for your grace. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the precious Lamb, God. We thank you even right now for all of the blessings and the benefits toward us. We thank you that you have allowed us and ordained for us to be in your house on this another Lord's Day. We don't take it lightly, God, that we have been brought beyond the veil. We have been brought now into the presence of your glory. Now, God, we pray even right now as the releasing of your Holy Spirit's power would go forth through your word. Bring liberty to those that are captive. Bring salvation to those that are lost. And bring conviction to those that are comfortable in sin. We pray even right now that you would extract out of this vessel of clay all that you have ordained for this moment, that your name would be glorified, your people would be edified. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we do pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't you slap your neighbor a high five and just tell them good morning. Amen. I'm glad to be here. It's mighty quiet. Amen. I'm glad to be here in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. I know what it is. I'm standing between you and that potato salad and those ribs. I know what it is. Amen. Amen. Certainly we thank God that you're in the house of the Lord on today. Amen. I want to call your attention to this word that the Lord has given to us, Psalm 119. And I want to lift up the last two verses of that ninth stanza there in Psalm 119, verses 71 and verse number 72. The text says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. You may be seated. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of your mouth, the counsel that comes from your lips, is better unto me than a pocket full of money. Amen. Amen. Thousands of gold and silver. I want to just talk from this particular thought on this Lord's Day. A better me. A better me. Anybody want to be better? Amen. I believe that you do. Amen. When we read this text, as it begins, it says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. We see it as it is a paradox statement. How is it that it is good for us to go through trouble, trial, and tribulation? I mean, what's good about that, that we have to experience pain and persecution in this walk of life? And when we hear that term, it brings us to the underlying question that we wrestle with in our human intellect of why do bad things happen to good people? Amen. And when we think about bad things happening to good people, this statement troubles us from a moral perspective, from a philosophical perspective, and even challenges our theology concerning God. And as I was thinking about this, the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, 28 tries to help us, because there he says to us, "For we know that all things are working together," which says to me that even the things that I really wish that were not a part of my experience, all of those things together are working for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So Paul helps me to see that regardless of how things rise and fall, there is a unifying thread of God's grace and God's mercy. I believe if I were to poll this house even right now, some of you can say that as you've come through some trial and tribulation, some darkness and had some pain, that after all I've been through, I still have joy. Are y'all going to pray with me today? And not only do I have joy that as I have come out of it now, my perspective is I understand that God was doing something bigger than what I understood. That's why it's good that we understand in life it's necessary. Those who watched my Facebook page yesterday, I said, I'm thanking God for the mountaintops and the valley, because they are necessities in our experience with Christ. The reason why it's good that you don't spend all of your days on the mountain is because you wouldn't understand the valley. And the reason why he does not leave us in the valley all of our days is because we need to feel the mountaintop. And so in essence, what God does, his divine nature creates a perfect balance in your life experience that's necessary to make you better than who you are. Let's just be honest, a lot of us wouldn't move if God didn't move us. A lot of us would not grow if we were not challenged where we are. And so where God is stretching you and God is pushing you, that is where you ought to be able to celebrate and talk for some praise, because it says that as tough as life is, his hand is still heavy upon me. That's what I've learned, family. I've learned that when I'm going through, to not be so discouraged, because the fact still remains, as dark as it is, he's still walking with me. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, look like trouble to me. He says, I fear no evil. Why? Because God is with me. Can I give you this one for free? I thank God that God has been with me, because there have been some people that told me they were going to be with me that they're not there anymore. You got some folk in your corner, in your Facebook contact list, in your phone book that told you that they were ride or die friends. But the first sign of a little wind in your life, you can't find them. They got ghosts on you. But here's where you ought to raise your hand and slap your neighbor a high five. Regardless of how they left you, you're still here. You are a survivor of your experience. And so that's reason to celebrate God's presence in your life. When everybody else had walked away, he was present even through your trouble. And if you were honest, your trouble really has groomed you and grown you. And now you can say like Marvin Sepp, I'm stronger, I'm wiser, and I am better. If anybody can say that, look at your neighbor and say, I'm better because I've been in the valley. I'm better because I've seen the mountaintop. I'm better because God has been with me every step of the way. Here is why it's important. The reality is, most of us love the mountaintop, because on the mountaintop, everybody has to look up to see you where you are. Nobody really wants to visit the vicissitudes of the valley, even though we all have to visit there at some point, and somebody is there right now. You need to understand the blessing is that in the balance of God in the valley, he's still God. Israel, as they were in the Old Testament, and they had an enemy that chose to fight with them, and they had defeated them soundly in the hills, but the enemy went away. And said, you know what? The reason why they were successful is because they had the advantage of the terrain. They were fighting us from their advantageous position of the hills. If we can drag them to the valley, then we will flip the table and get a victory there in the valley. Don't you know the devil says the same thing about you today? He says, if I can drag you from your mountaintop and pull you in the valley of sickness, pull you in the valley of persecution, pull you in the valley of unemployment and the loss of your loved one, I will get a victory over you. But I thank God that in that text he said to them that when they made that declaration, a word of God, thanks be to God, a word of God came to God's people and said, go tell your enemies that I'm not only God of the mountains, but I'm God even in the valley. You need to tell your trouble right now that God you serve is not only the God on the hill, but even when you're in the valley, he does not become a stranger. He is a victorious God, even in the deepest place your life will take you. Maybe this was just for me today, because I've been in some valleys. Matter of fact, I don't mind telling you, I've been in some valleys even this week. But I had to thank God, because I thank God for his word even in those places. Well, here in our text, lest I hold you too long, David takes a trip down memory lane. And what you understand about the Psalms, they really are just songs. And what we have to learn to do is that when life puts us in a precarious position and when we visit the valley, learn how to write a song. I'm not talking about a song with a bunch of junk that doesn't mean anything or amount to a hill of beans, but learn how to sing you a song and praise your way through what you're going through. But what David does is David writes this song, Psalm 119. He writes it from a post-present perspective. In other words, he does not write it while he's in the middle of going through. You know, it's never good to write a book while you're in the middle of the experience that you're trying to write about. It's always best, because you don't have all of the information of how it turns out. But when David has gone through, he takes a reflective look back and sees where God has brought him from. And then he pins the words to this song and says, now that I've come on the other side, I see things differently. Anybody, when you were going into something, you saw it one way. Why this trouble? Why this pain? Why me? And you got in the middle of it. Why so long? Why it has not expired? Why has it not ended? And then when you get out of it, you say, thank God for the journey. Y'all hadn't got to that place yet. Somebody that's still in the middle, you just hang on and hold on. You're going to get to that point that when you're going to look back at some stuff and put it in a proper perspective and see it for what it is. And when you see the total picture, you see that when I was here, I was like this. But now over here, I am better. Come through. First thing I see in this text is that there is a perspective in play. Verse 71, that it is a personally progressive perspective. David says it is good for me. In other words, he says that it is profitable, not for just right now, but forever good. It is perpetually good. In other words, it changes me not just for the moment, because sometimes people can change like chameleons because of the stress that they're under in the moment. God's not interested in you changing in a moment. He's changing you forever for the better. He says, it is good for me that I have had this experience. Now, when I see this, he says, good for me. The problem with the modern believer is we're not really interested in what's good for us. We're only interested in what's good to us. I was telling the teenagers in Sunday school this morning that what gets us really in trouble, if we want to be honest, is those things that are good to us. Y'all ain't gonna talk to me. Y'all gonna play like you never had those things in your life. Many times we get in trouble. It's because we're functioning around what makes us comfortable or makes us feel good. I've never had any medicine that my mother had in her medicine cabinet that tasted good to me going down. She said, baby, you got to take this. I know it's going to taste bad. And she tried to give other things to make it taste a little better. But in going down, she said, you got to take it, because in taking it, it's going to make you better. But what you got to be careful of is that it's making you better, don't get bitter. Oh, y'all still ain't in here today. Sometimes we can be tempted that in the process of God making us better, we get bitter with the process. Says it's good for me emotionally, physically, painful. The experience lingers. It does not seem to move, he said, but it's good for me. Good for who? Good for me. Me, the direct object of this sentence, me being the one who receives the action. He says, I am the one that this is making better. It's not about my neighbor. It's not about my spouse. It's not about my church members. It's not about my coworker. Right now, this thing is about what God is doing in my life. He uses a personal pronoun to help us to understand God is working on us as individuals, even as we've been thrust in a collective body. In a pool of believers called the family of faith, that's strength to one another. There are times where you've got to trust God for yourself. The reason why I press that point is because it does you no good to be strong in here and shouting all over the place. The question I had all week is, after we left here last Sunday shouting, what kind of good works did that result in? He says, it's good for me. Which says that God wants something from us, and God is doing something in us, and God is working something in us. But here it is. Your focus has to be on what God is doing in you. And here is the difficult part of this. Because as I'm going through the thing that makes me better and God's word being good for me, here is the thing. I can't go in a corner and have him work out the process. Here is why it's difficult. It's difficult because as you are in the valley, everybody gets to watch you in that place. It would be wonderful if I had to have to visit the valley and God would say, I'm going to carry you over here in seclusion. None of your friends are going to know you're there. Nobody that you work with is going to know you're in a valley. Nobody at church is going to be able to look beyond your smile and your blessed and highly favored greeting. Nobody is going to be able to see the depth of your pain and your hurt. And you're going to be able to be away from them. And then when you pop back in front of them, everything will have happened and they're just going to see the reason. It doesn't happen that way. You are vulnerable, you're exposed, you're open, and everybody gets to see you in the valley. And how do you operate in the valley when you're in the place of where it's being made good for you, but it doesn't feel good to you? You're lonely, isolated, ostracized in this place. And he says, it's good for me. Do you see any profit in your pain? I mean, when you really look at the situation, do you really see where you have been blessed to have been bowed? To been blessed to go through? Has it changed your perspective about trouble in this life? Let me tell you, Jesus helps us to understand. Those of you who showed up because it's good time Sunday and shouting Sunday and wave your hand Sunday, guess what? It's going to be hell Monday. I hate to be the one to inform you that they still going to be cutting up on your job. Your spouse may still be acting crazy when you get home. Your bills are still going to be due. The cancer may still be present in your body. Everything in your life still may be upside down. It's going to be hell Sunday, and you got to go through the storm on Tuesday. It's going to rain on Wednesday, and it might snow on Thursday. But out of all that you're going through, can you look with a divine perspective and see the profit in your pain? We'd rather best than not have to deal with pain. We'd rather that we would not have to suffer. Somebody told me that when I joined Jesus, that all of my troubles would be over. No, they really were just getting started. If you thought the devil was on your track before you came to know Christ, baby, you ain't seen nothing yet. That's why mama told you, you need to pray daily and ask God to be with you, because the devil is on your track trying to turn you back. And some of us are about ready to hit the signal to do a U-turn. But can I tell you to hold fast and hold on? God's got your back and he knows where you are. Thank you. I'll take that for myself. We need to change perspective on our pain and ask God to transform what I see into what he wants me to see through the pain. But he gives us a perspective of personal progression. But then secondly, we see a prescription. It is medicine in our misery. God gives us medicine in our misery. This word affliction in the Hebrew, ana, which means to lower, to humble, to deny. It means persistent pain or suffering. It means in essence to be bowed or doubled over with grief or agony. It means those things in life that you didn't pray for, wish for, apply for, or send out for. They just found out your address and like junk mail, they arrived at your door. You can't get rid of it. You can't throw it in the trash. You cannot part from it. It just there. It parks there. It is affliction. It is pain, like the woman in Luke who had been doubled over for 18 years. Spirit of infirmity had come upon her and it had constricted and conflicted her movement and mobility. It had taken over her life and everything about her was centered around her issue and her affliction. And afflictions in life can take over when we don't have the Spirit of God. There will be moments in life, hear me clearly today, that you will find yourself doubled over with grief. I know you don't want to hear that. You will find yourself sick in your body and the doctors won't know what to do. Do you hear what I'm saying? You will find yourself where your money will get real funny and your change will get strange and your loot will give you the boot. So what do you do? He says, it's good for me that I have been afflicted. And I said that it's medicine in your misery. Here's the thing. I want you to see this as well. As we've got to go through the affliction, I want you to see that the affliction can really at times be a blessing to us. Let me show you how it can be a blessing to you. It's a blessing to you, number one, because say to your neighbor, it humbles us. Oh, y'all ain't saying that. Now look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, it's a blessing that you have been afflicted because it humbles you. What it does, number one, it defeats self-reliance, self-righteousness, and self-dependence. It says to you that there are things in your life you just can't handle. There are things that are out of your control, and you need help to deal with the things in your life. Is there anybody in here got something in your life that you can't figure out how to get through? Well, God is, in essence, humbling you to say, throw your hands up. And then look up, because your help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Quit looking around and quit looking down and learn how to look up. It humbles you. Number two, it halts us. Let's just be honest. I remember when I used to do prison ministry and I met this young man who was in prison. He said, Pastor, I thank God for prison. I said, what in the world are you talking about? He said, well, let me help you understand. He said, I was selling drugs. I had rose to the place of where I was a big dog. He said, I was operating and handling a lot of money was passing through my hand as well as a lot of drugs. He said, and the more I climbed higher, the more dangerous it got. The more people around me I could not trust. He said, every day I went out to make a deal, my life was hanging in the balance. He said, but when they caught me one day and locked me up, somebody told me that my name has come up before my enemies, and the next time they saw me on the street, they were going to take my life. They didn't want the money anymore. They didn't want the drugs. They wanted me in blood. He said, but they picked me up about 2 days before all of that happened, and jail saved my life. Some of us in here would still be turning it up in the club if we had not gotten that baby. If we had not gotten sick in our body, we'd still be drinking and all the stuff of cutting up. And sometimes you got to understand, he bowed you over so he could arrest you and save your life. The affliction was what really saved you. You couldn't do what you were doing anymore. You thought that they were mean to you, telling you need to come on out of that place and do this and do that. But really, it was God saying to you, no, knucklehead, I'm trying to save your life. He halts you and brings you under arrest. Well, let me help you understand. To be brought under arrest is not a bad thing. The children of God in Israel would continually be released to freedom, and they would get in trouble. And watch this, rather than God destroying them forever and said, I'm done with you, he took them to Babylon. He took them to other places that were against their will and were displacing them from the blessing, but at the same time preserving them for the next generation. In other words, they would continue to be a people of God because God brought them under arrest in their sin. Let me tell you, he would be less than a righteous God if he lets you get away. We don't preach about sin in church no more. We don't even talk about it. Matter of fact, preacher, if you want to get run out of the pulpit, start talking about sin. And you better not talk about hell on top of sin. Oh, we're all about love and grace. Well, let me tell you, I love you enough to tell you that if you stay where you are in sin, you're going to bust hell wide open. It's not what I said, it's in the Word. And if I really love you, I'm going to tell you the truth of what God's Word says. You can talk about lovey-dovey, grace, but when we die, we're going to be separated from him forever. And that's what it says. The affliction turns you around in time. It arrests you for preservation. Here it is. In verse 67 of this same text I read, where it says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before you brought me under arrest, I did it my way. Can anybody say that? I was doing it my way. I had things like I wanted it. Before I was afflicted. Before I was afflicted. It says, I was doing it my way. So it humbles us, it halts us, but then here it is, it helps us. The affliction helps you in your spiritual development because number one, it does this. Psalms 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of who? But watch God in the midst of that. He says, but God delivers him from them all. Number one, that is hope for deliverance. When you are afflicted there in the believer's life, there is the grain of faith that grows as a seed from a mustard seed size to a great size that we say that it's going to get better because God is able to deliver. Not only is it hope, but it's also grace. Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, verses 9 and 10, he says this. He says that his grace is sufficient. Do y'all believe that? And he says his strength is made perfect in my weakness. And then watch verse 10. He says, therefore I've learned to glory in tribulation. I wish I had some help in here, knowing that God through Jesus Christ is able to bring me through that and keep me strong. Let me say that again. He says his grace is made sufficient and his strength is made perfect in my weakness, and I'm learning how to glory and celebrate in my trouble. Helps us because there is hope, there is grace, but then He is comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, he says that we thank God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our trouble. And then watch this. He says, so that we may comfort others in any kind of affliction. Here it is, here it is, here it is, here it is. He helps you because when you have your day of trouble, you're able to help somebody else in their day of trouble. You don't throw up your head in the air and turn your nose up and pretend like you've never struggled with anything, but you look around and see those others coming the same way and say, baby, you will survive. You will get through this, because let me tell you, I was where you are, and look at me. I am a survivor. In other words, grace is sweetness in a sour moment. It is the sugar in that sour lemonade. It is the honey of the honeycomb. It is what makes life better as you